Each of you, this is the day the Lord has made. We will be glad and rejoice in it, for it's like North Carolina weather. I'm sure you like it a little cooler, but it suits me just fine. Will you turn with me this morning to Psalm 27? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I have fainted, unless I have believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. One verse from the New Testament, it is out of turn there, 1 John chapter 4, and verse 17. In your rendering, I believe it is, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have fullness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. I'd like to change the first part of it somewhat, the corrected rendering. Herein is love perfected toward us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And thus my subject, boldness in the day of judgment. Now perhaps throughout the week you've wondered why we stress the things that we have stressed with such great emphasis. And perhaps at times seemed a wee bit critical. I believe the word judgment is the word crisis often in the Word of God. Now certainly, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17, there's a day coming that men and women fear. If there was not that fear within their bosoms, as far as after death is concerned, then death would hold no terrors for them. But built into the framework of every human being is a consciousness that there is someone to be faced beyond time. And so fear lays hold of them in relation to what is to come. For the child of God, certainly, there is no judgment for us in that sense of the word, judgment for sin. God will never again raise the question of sin so far as the child of God is concerned. And verily, I feel as far as the world is concerned. Really, in my own way of thinking, is no longer a sin question, but the Son question. I believe God is perfectly satisfied with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. Sin has been put away forever from the face of a holy God. And so many women are going to be asked, "What did you do with my son?" No matter how deep-dyed their crimes, no matter how distant and alienated from God, no matter how wicked the life, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, suffice as a remedy for sin in its totality. And I praise God for that. So that men now must answer to God for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has put it away forever, and God will not raise the question again. For to raise the question would bring into question the reality of the finality of the work of Christ at Calvary. We praise God, it is finished. Thank God indeed that every jot and tittle, everything against the individual child of God has been put away to God's satisfaction, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and His being seated at the right hand of the Father is my assurance that sin is gone forever. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Thy sins and thy iniquities will I remember no more forever. Those sins have been cast into the depths of the sea. They are out of God's reach. They are out of God's mind. They are gone forever, for they are out of His sight. Out of His reach, out of His sight, out of His mind. My sins are gone. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No death and judgment are behind us. Grace and glory are before. All the billows roll over Jesus. There they spent their utmost power. Praise God, my sins are gone. And thus we rejoice continuously in the presence of God, that we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Praise the Lord. And I'm sure you rejoice in this morning that there is no longer any wrath in the heart of God toward you as an individual. He loves you with tenderest love. And so as far as that future day is concerned, after sin, the question never again to be raised, but certainly the judgment seat of Christ for our service here in this world. What have you done with your life since the day you got saved? All must come into manifestation at that particular time. And let me say, there'll be no sense of jealousy. None of these things will be there. There will be the realization of loss, assuredly. But I want every skeleton out of the closet, and they're going to come out then. All of them. We will be thinking with His mind. We will be seeing with His eyes. We will be feeling with His sensibilities. Therefore, we will want everything out of the way completely before we go into the marriage supper of the Lamb, and it's going to be put away. And if there are any tears at all in heaven, some suggest that that's going to be the place where the weeping will take place. Give God the opportunity to wipe all tears away from our eyes. Well, that's someone else's thought. I'm not saying whether I accept it or whether I reject it. But at least there will be loss. When we see what the mind of God was for us as individuals, and then what He has to give us because we live for self rather than Christ. And so for service, yes. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man as his works, not his words, his works shall be. Oh, we may talk a lot, and the preacher that's before you may run off at the mouth quite a lot, But that day of manifestation is going to reveal that many of us who were first are going to be on the tail end of the line, and some washerwoman who was never seen, she's going to be at the head of the line, because in her closet, on her knees, she laid hold of the living God, that those who were out at the front might indeed convey a little of the mind of God to his people. And so don't you think for a minute that I'm not aware of that. And whenever I show off sometimes, there's always a rebuke. Well, we have been speaking as we have because there is a crisis that will come in your life unless the Lord comes today or before that time arrives. And that crisis in every one of our lives is the time when we leave the earth to enter glory. And eternity. And we seek to minister the word as we do minister it, that at that moment there may be the realization of absolute victory in your own individual life. No fear of death whatsoever, but rejoicing that death is the capstone of life, that it is not gloom, but introduces me into glory in all of its perfection. My, what a people of God if we could face that day in that particular manner. Then we would not fear whatever it was that came along the way. We would not get canceritis and heartitis and all the rest of the itises troubling us whatsoever. Whatever came our way, it would be but the means of facing us. And whatever storm it is that drives my little part closer to that haven of rest, praise God, it's good. Is it not? I'm sure you acknowledge it. As I thought of these things this morning, I recalled a young lady, 11 years old, in August of 51, I think it was, they amputated her left leg close up to the top, up into her body. February, I don't recall just the day, but I was too far early in the morning, early morning hours, to the hospital. She was in an oxygen tent. Soon, when I entered in, she looked in my face and said, "Pray for me." And I prayed for her. Shortly after, her mother and father were standing at the end of the bed. She looked at them and she said, "Goodbye. I'm going to heaven." And then she said to me, "Hold me and pray for me." And I held that little 11-year-old girl in my arms as she passed from time into eternity. No struggle, just goodbye, and going to heaven. Victory? My friend in the meeting, I have not seen any other. Yes, I must acknowledge, I'll tell you of another, that we're in February of this year. But he was much, much older, a man of mature years, mature in the Word of God. February the 11th, he went home to heaven. But prior to that time, he was on, he was confined to bed for several months. We gathered with him night by night, read the Word of God, and we sang together, and generally he was the one to begin the prayer circle. Or, of course, how often he would begin, "Thank thee, Lord, for saving my soul." That would be the chorus that we would sing. People who came to visit him, he would tell them, "I've got death over there in that jam, and he won't come out. I dare him to come out." He was a spectacle to the country round about as they came to visit from all directions. Our beloved brother, Oscar Thompson. And thus he triumphed. He had a facial cancer. His face was being eaten away. When he became very weak, he could still move about somewhat. They wanted a registered nurse in a meeting to take care of him. He said to his wife, "I don't want her to, because it's so dreadful to look at." He was doing it himself. He was a child of God that these things had laid hold of, the warp and the hoof of their life. the framework of their life controlled by the truth of the Word of God. And death, that great crisis, held no terror for him. It could only introduce him, and he longed for that introduction and the regions of glory. He loved the people of God. He served continuously. And I miss him very much because he is the only laborer. He worked with his own hands for his own living, but he gave of his time unreservedly to minister amidst the people of God wherever he found them. He's responsible for the third assembly that has been established amidst the Indians in that particular area. Mature in the things of God, a real father, greatly beloved. I want to read you something of another also. Clasping his thin hands together, while tears flowed down his face, he said, "My precious Lord Jesus, thou knowest how fully I can say with Paul, to depart and to be with thee, which is far better. Oh, how far better. I do long for it. They come and talk to me about a crown of glory. I bid them cease of the glories of heaven. I bid them stop. I am not wanting crowns. I have himself. Himself. I am going to be with himself. Ah, with the man of sorrows, the man of Cyprus, with him who stayed to call Zacchaeus, with the man of Johnny, with the man who hung upon the cross, with the man who died. Oh, to be with him before the glory, the crowns or the kingdoms appear. It is wonderful, wonderful, with the man of Sychar alone, the man at the gate of the city of Nain, and I'm going to be with him forever. Exchange this sad, sad scene which cast him out from him for his presence. Oh, the man of Sychar." In a short time, J.G. Phillips was with the Lord. I wonder if it should be my lot today to face this crisis. Could I face it in this manner? I mentioned yesterday, I believe it was, of the surgery that I endured. Prior to it, you remember, a beloved brother in the Lord, a fellow laborer, Paul Prouvel, that had an operation on the right side of his heart. The third day after, the Lord took him home to heaven. The brethren in Washington tried to get the word around so that no one would tell me. A brother in the meeting, visiting one night, he told me about Paul Prouvel. And this was quite some time before I had my surgery. His wife was standing beside him and her face turned blood red, as he told me. She rebuked him for it. He said, "Oh, I knew Venus would take it." And I smiled. Actually, I laughed at her because of the chagrin that apparently was on her face and so on. Not the fact that our beloved brother was taken home. For I wonder why I remained and he was taken, because he was such a fruitful laborer for God. There is another one of those things. I'm here this morning. Paul is in glory. Why? Our Father knows, and we wait for him. But anyway, the third day after with my surgery, my pressure suddenly jumped up and various other things occurred. They were very busy around about me. It looked like perhaps the Lord was going to take me home to glory. I had no fear whatsoever, and I can say this before my Father God. There was not one ounce of fear from the beginning to the end that period from the 3rd of October until the 27th of October when I went into the operating room. The 7th of November, I walked out of the hospital on my own feet. So that third day after, at least it seems to me it must have been around the third day after, things seemed to be rather crucial. I had, of course, a tube in my thigh, and there was fluid going in at my foot. There was a tube down in my abdomen. I was in the oxygen tent. And in the midst of it, the Lord brought very distinctly to my heart, because I was not concerned whether I should live or die. It didn't make any difference to me. And I think that the Lord brought this verse to me in order to awaken me and make me to realize that I should be concerned about it. In Psalm 50, verse 15, it's been given here before this week. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer thee, and thou shalt glorify me. You know, folks, it wasn't long after that all the tubes, except the one in my side, were gone. The next morning, the surgeon came into the hospital, took this one from my side, lifted me up, placed me in a seat, and I ate my breakfast sitting up. One of the most glorious experiences in my life, and I would not trade it for any sum of money. Trials are not meant to terrorize or to destroy, for God in His wisdom sends them that He might make us fit vessels to display His glory in this world. I rejoice that He entrusted that particular time to me as an individual. I rejoice in it. Today I want to try to bring these five thoughts before you quickly that I have enjoyed from Psalm 27. Boldness and the day of judgment. And I'm sure any particular crisis that may arise in your own individual life. During World War II, we had 11 German divisions in the Carentan Trench. They were trying to break out in our own vicinity. The commanding officer asked me to seek out some men who would volunteer to surround our forward echelon, the combat command group, so that we might not be surprised. I couldn't find a single man that would volunteer to go in the forest close at hand that they might be on guard for us. And then the man who worked under me, the man who worked under the S3, they said, "Sergeant, we'll go with you." And that very day, I had received a telegram that my wife was critically ill. We had four children at that time. Her gallbladder ruptured. In the process, her mind went from her, the hospital, and she tried to jump from the third floor to the hospital. I took these men and went out into the forest with a carbine cradled across my knees, tense, expectant, not knowing what moment I would be facing death. And of course, certain things came before my mind. No need of mentioning them here. But there, before God, I determined, if it pleased Him to deliver me, bring me back to America, I would seek to devote my life to my people. I went into the educational field planning to help them in that way, while helping them in that way to bring the Word of God before them, that they might be saved. Before I had completed that, the board of a large school came to my house and said, "Mr. Brooks, we'd like for you to take our school and run it." I was Sunday school superintendent at the Gospel Hall. I had a young people's group, composed, teenager, college student. I had a good group. We were having a nice time over the word. I had no freedom whatsoever to accept their proposition. And finally, I went to the brethren of the meeting and said, I am exercised about giving myself to the Lord. Tears were in their eyes. They rejoiced before God that one out of the race should devote himself in that particular manner and from that meeting. I've been seeking to serve my people since then in a higher position. And I say it without ostentation, without any desire to be a vain shirt, but across the race, 20 to 30,000 people, my name is known and revered. I've become a moral standard for them. They often ask the question, it comes to me, would Venus go to such and such a place? So God in His mercy, it's all the grace of God. There's not 1 ounce of credit given to the speaker, not 1 ounce. I was wretched, miserable, a sinner of the worst sort. God has picked me up out of the mud, the clay, the filth of sin, and made me a son and an heir. And I love to visit amidst my people, that they too might learn to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. As far as our origin is concerned, we are called Indian. There's a question mark because no one can prove that we are the remnants of John White's lost colony, who were supposed to intermarry with the Croatan Indians. I think perhaps some of you know something of the history. But there's a stigma associated with it, of course. All kinds of difficult circumstances. What a joy it is whenever one of them is saved. They might know a change of race and place in the body of Christ. To look forward to glory to come. They have to live in the circumstances that they live in and die in their sins, and they are doing that in spite of everything that can be done. This year, or perhaps it was last, I'm not sure now, two young fellows ground to pieces at one time under the train. Whether they were murdered and placed there or not, I don't know. I preached the funeral of one of them. Another young man ground to pieces under another train. I had his funeral. Another man, 3 years older than I, because his wife had abandoned him deliberately, lay down on the railroad track, and dared anybody to take him over. He had a knife in his hand. All that was left to recognize that a human being was a part of an ear and a part of his hand. I had his funeral. So it goes. I long for them, yearn over them. They might know God in redeeming grace. The power of sin is present there, and the power of hell just as present there as any other place. I value your prayer. Boldness in the day of judgment. And the first thing that I have enjoyed from this is the boldness of assured illumination. I know where I am and why I'm there. I know where I am going and why I'm going there. I know who has procured it. The boldness of assured illumination. There is no right, there's no room to be ignorant, for we have God's divine revelation before us. The Lord is. Doesn't say the Lord gives life, but that the Lord is light. And Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New Testament. John chapter 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Praise his name. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. This is the message that we have received of him. God is light. That is always the message. God is light. And men and women must be brought to him. But in that very place, as we've already mentioned, prior to this, there we have the tokens of the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the light reveals what we are, and yet at the same time what God is in his redeeming love. The Lord is my light. Praise his name. It's present. It is. There's light now, my friend. Not only did I have light back there in the initial phase of my salvation, when I knew deliverance from the guilt and the penalty of sin, and I knew that great truth for myself, but as the people of God, we have light for the present. Apostasy is around us indeed. Some are wondering, what should I do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Keep on being righteous. Keep on walking in the light and according to the light. Keep on walking with him. No use to turn aside to this or to that or to run away from your local assembly because this condition or that condition, the Bible says, where two or three, not two or three hundred. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst, whether it's a prayer meeting or a worship meeting. He said, two or three. That's for your encouragement of mine. We are not to look for numbers. It is not quantity that we're interested in, but quality. God developed quality amidst us. The two are the three. And so this light is present. He is shining now for you and for me. They looked unto him, and their faces were radiant. I believe Psalm 34. And so we too may look unto him and be men and women of the radiant face. This light is present. It's for your appropriation now. God has provided it for you. No need to be ignorant of anything. I would not that you should be ignorant, brethren. And somebody has said we've got Baptist brethren, Methodist brethren, Presbyterian brethren, divided brethren, and Plymouth brethren, and we've got ignorant brethren too. And that's the sad part of us. We should not be ignorant. There is no reason for ignorance as far as where God wants me to be. Now, I hear over the radio often and I proclaim it from the housetop, no matter what I'm preaching. Go to the church of your choice. I said, that didn't come from God. So it had to come from somebody else, didn't it? God is not an energizer of lawlessness. I said, I have no more right to choose where I'm going than I had to choose how I was going to be saved. It's this or it is nothing. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I either take that or go to hell. And whenever it comes to the matter of gathering, he has not left me in doubt at all. The word is ample and sufficient to show me where I ought to be. And I have no choice in the matter. The Lord is my life. Present, very present for every one of us. As we search this book, the Spirit of God will illuminate its pages. The fullness of that sure illumination. It's not only present, but it's personal. God is not an impersonal God. It's not in great company. But as our Lord Jesus Christ spoke to men and women individually along the way, and so he is individually interested and you and me. 1950, there was an Indian boy, tremendous lot of ability, but drink, and all that follows drink, and laid hold of him and spoiled his life. And he came to the place after he had tried everything, even religion, He said, God is an impersonal God. He isn't interested in me. And on September the 10th, 1950, the car that he was driving at terrific speed, he deliberately threw it into an approaching car. He picked him up and carried him to the hospital, and the doctor took a look at him and pushed him over to one side. There's no use. But for some reason or other, went back and gave him some kind of a shot or something. Did something to him. He lived. Between life and death for weeks. In darkness. And his testimony afterwards, he came out of it blind. His testimony afterwards was that God took him and shook him over hell. In the midst of that time, he came out of the hospital a child of God. I had hoped that he would be of use in the work, but he wanted to be a preacher so bad he pushed himself out too far. He accused me of holding him back, and the brethren were accusing me of pushing him forward. So I was caught between two fires. Anyway, he got away from the meeting and started preaching in a Baptist church. He overcame the blindness somewhat. He received a little sight, and with the aid of books and so on for the blind, he went back to college and finished it, and he's a teacher now. I trust he is really saved. He says he is. I hope it is so. But anyway, the Lord is my life. Mine. Very personal. And he has learned that God is a personal God. He's interested in your individual problem, the least to the greatest. One of our greatest failures, I suppose, is trying to carry things on our own shoulders. Small things. And we should go to God with everything that concerns us. Because he's concerned about us. So the Lord is mine. Life. Present, it's personal, and then, praise God, it's perpetual. It's the Lord. The sun went down at Calvary, but praise God, it arose in glory, and it shines for you and for me. So it's perpetual life. Any moment you look to him, he'll cast light on the page for you. He'll give you the guidance that you need. He'll give you the help and your particular situation. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. We've been hearing already this week. He never upbraids because you didn't use the wisdom he gave you yesterday. You come to him today for it. He's still ready to give you wisdom for the next. So we praise God for the boldness of assured illumination. Secondly, the boldness of assured salvation. And I like to think of this not only in the sense of the past tense. Most of our minds encompass the cross of Calvary alone. But the tabernacle of old had three compartments. The court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. Though may we not just make a racetrack around the cross, but may we go on to know the Lord. Consider him that I, yes, that we may know him, an ever-increasing knowledge of himself. Truth unfolding continuously through our hearts and our minds. So the Lord is my salvation, the complete roundup. He delivered in the past, he delivers in the present, he's going to deliver in the future. There are some folks who are saved, though, but they don't know too much about deliverance, do they? I wonder if it is you. Deliverance. The Lord in his death has defeated all of our foes, trodden them all down by being trodden down, taken the sword, the very weapon of the enemy, and destroyed the enemy with it. Took on himself the nature our body like you and I possess apart from sin. That through death he might destroy him or annul the power of him who has the power of death. That is, the devil. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Praise God. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out all fear. And I wanted to remark, and didn't do it, that our verse from 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17 does not indicate we are to look inward. But we are to look to the cross of Calvary and there see perfect love in its manifestation. It's from God's side. I'm never going to see perfect love within as long as I'm down here. But I look away to that place where the Son of God, who was wholly harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, where he died there in agony and shame for a rebel sinner like me, I behold perfect love. And give me quietness in my bosom. This says, as he is, not as he was, or as he is going to be, but as he is. First of all, he's the judge over all the earth. And if I'm as he, then I'm just like the judge. I'm going to take the seat with him in that day of judgment. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad? My, that should give us much boldness as we go through this world. We're just like the judge of all the earth. Like him who sits now enthroned at the right hand of the Father. Our great high priest, our intercessor, our advocate. Oh, saints, may we lift up the feeble hands and those weak knees, oh God, give them strength, that we may make straight paths for our feet, lest the lame be turned out of the way. God help us, individually and collectively. And I'm sure that some of these things are worked within the framework of our lives. We're going to be such men and women here in the world. There'll be all boldness. And it certainly becomes those who know the Lord Jesus Christ to be bold as far as their faith is concerned. The source of this salvation indicates its sufficiency. The subjects of salvation indicates its scope. I'm a subject. Mine. The apostle said he was the chief of sinners, and I oftentimes say, if the chief could get saved, his lieutenant certainly can too. And so I'm saved. Praise his name. Aren't you glad that you're saved? I'm sure you are. No matter whether your life was a protected life, you have to rejoice before God that in his grace he kept the violence of that heart from being seen. For the Lord Jesus said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, murders, thefts, fornication, and so on. All of these evil things are found in these human hearts. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Praise God for every person who has been saved as far as your life is concerned. Mine was badly marred. Thank God he took it up, restored me to a place of service before him. So the subjects of salvation indicate the scope of that salvation. The substance of it indicates the satisfaction, because it doesn't say, I give salvation. He says, I am salvation. This day, it said to Zacchaeus, this day of salvation come to this house. Who is salvation? Salvation is in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so those who are saved, they have Christ. And with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. Amen. It surely can. It can never, that ship can never go down with the Creator on board. Praise the Lord. Thirdly, there is the boldness of assured preservation. And I'm going to go quickly because I did not intend to keep you over time. I like to make it short and sweet. Somebody has said, stand up, speak up, and shut up. I try to do just that. The third is the boldness of assured preservation. The Lord is the strength of my life. How often people say to me, I'm afraid if I say that I'm saved, I can't hold out. But I say to them right away, you might as well acknowledge that now you can. Nobody can. But God will hold on. Praise the Lord. And then I, yes, he holds my hand. Nobody durst it. I hold his hand. But he holds my hand. And I oftentimes try to illustrate it to some of our people. We have Lumber River nearby. It's dark and black and rushing. It's called Drowning Creek. It is head waters, and many have been drowned with it. I say to them, suppose there's a very narrow path across Lumber River. And you have your darling little girl along with you. And you must go across that path. Do you say, honey, take my finger and let's go over? Is that what you say?
I said, certainly not.
If you do anything, you reach down your big hand, you get that little hand in your big hand. Or better still, you reach down both arms and take that precious little jewel up, put it in your bosom, and walk across. Those precious jewels on the breastplate of the high priest indicates where you're kept. On the shoulder, on the breast, the strength of his love, preserving us for himself, who are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed. In the psalm is certainly new, the nearness of the Lord. He shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. Praise his name. So there is the fullness of assured preservation. There is protection in his presence. The godly are God's guarded gifts. The fullness of assured preservation. Fourthly, the fullness of assured consolation. The Lord will take me up. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Praise his name. What consolation for every one of our hearts. There are those certainly in the world, they come to Christ. They're rejected by those who are nearest and dearest to them. Oftentimes, they're cast out. The man in John chapter 9, who was blind, his parents, for fear of the rulers and so on, would not acknowledge in one sense of the word that he was their son. They put him on his own, left him alone. Answer for himself. They threw him out, but they threw him in, into the arms of Jesus. Praise his name. The Lord will take me up. He brought me up. He has set me up. He has tuned me up. And pretty soon he's going to catch me up to be with himself forever. The fullness of assured consolation. Certainly this particular thought could be a sermon in itself. You can go over it and over it in the Word of God. Those comforting portions of that blessed book. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore we'll not be feared, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. God shall help her, and that right of her. My. How blessed to know it. He says, be still and know that I am God. Have you been still a little bit this morning? Oh, I hope so, that you might enter into these things more. Finally, there is the boldness of assured consummation. That's for the ending of our life. He says, wait on the Lord. Be silent before the Lord. But wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Oh, my friend in the meeting, go to the Lord. Cast all your burdens on him and quietly and confidently wait on the Lord. Now it is the kingdom and patience. You're in the kingdom already. Translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. But it's the kingdom and patience. soon the kingdom and glory is going to be revealed. Now, we know the suffering. But then, now we're going to know the reigning. Now, we know the cross, perhaps. Then, the crown. Now, we know the thorn. My brother and I, we have much in common. Dreadful migraine headaches that lay hold of the individual, and oftentimes there's no relief. Why? I oftentimes say, if God didn't give me some ballast, I'd certainly get top heavy in a hurry. This thing or that thing, receive it from the Lord. May you have boldness as you face whatever crisis may develop in your life. You're not belittling these things. They're very real. Very, very real. I face the few, not many. Try to help others as they face them in trying circumstances. Praise God for Him who never forsakes. Never. God bless you. Shall we bow our heads? O God, our Father, in Thy holy presence we bow and humbly acknowledge that we are unworthy of the least thought from Thyself. We deserve to be cast into the flames of an eternal hell. But in its stead, through Christ Jesus our Lord, we are going to enjoy the beauties and glories of heaven. O God, and as we journey from time to eternity, here in the Valley of Baca, the Valley of Achor, we know the presence of Him. He, who the psalmist knew, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still water. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We bless Thee and we praise Thee, that we are thoroughly furnished. Do Thou comfort the hearts of every child of God here. Should there be one distracted because of present problems, be pleased, O Lord, to give that individual the joy of resting all on Thee and waiting for Thee. We wait for Thee, commending the entire camp to Thyself, Thy servants who are laboring with the youth. O God, may there be souls saved and lives saved as well. Jesus.